James chapter 5 that our brother David read for us earlier. James chapter 5. We will come to the end of this exposition of the book of James. It was the last Sunday in May last year, so we've been some months in the book of James with various times of taking a break from James, but it's been a joy to go through this book together. I hope that you have learned as much as I have and been blessed through this very practical epistle as I have. I appreciate your faithfulness and your attendance upon the word preached. It's been encouragement. So we'll turn to the final few verses of this epistle of James. Our brother read the whole chapter earlier. We'll turn our attention to verse 13 and read through to the end, and we'll consider verses 16 through 20 for our text today. James 5, verse 13, let's hear the word of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we are grateful this day to be in your house of worship. We pray that you would bless our time together. We are grateful to have your word, to have your Holy Spirit who inspired it, illuminate it for us. We pray that you would help us in our understanding. Help us to walk according to the precepts you have set forth in this very practical, very short epistle. Lord, many commands we have considered. We pray for grace to keep them, to remember them, to exhort others to walk according to the laws of your word. We pray that you would instruct our hearts that we might be a holy people, that we might walk with you humbly, that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we left off kind of in the middle of the passage about praying for the sick. So we're going to pick up in verse 16 where we read, therefore, confess your sins to one another. In the context, James is giving exhortation what to do in the case of someone being sick on their bed. Verse 16, therefore, in light of the elders coming, praying over the sick one, anointing them, he tells the Jewish first fruits, the church at large, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He says, confess. We are not to confess to a priest. It's not what the New Testament teaches. We confess to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. We don't go to any man to confess. We confess our sins to one another, to those we have sinned against. This is not to say that we must confess all our sins to everybody. Certainly not. Certainly some things we pray for the Lord not to remember the sins of our youth, and we don't bring those up and wave those about as if they're anything we're proud of. We mourn as the hymn writer, Lord, if it weren't for these sins, you wouldn't be crucified. And so these things humble us. We don't confess all our sins to everybody. If we confessed all our sins to each other in turn, We would be so depressed. We wouldn't even want to be in the same room with each other if we didn't believe in the infinite grace of God that cleanses us from the sins that we have committed, from the desire even to commit sins. Confess your sins one to another. The audience we confess to, James is telling us, ought to be neither too small, just some priest in a little box, nor ought it to be too large. Confess it in front of the whole congregation. Whole congregation sometimes needs to hear confession of sin if we're talking about a case of church discipline. But our sins are not to be trumpeted, not to be paraded where they have no business being paraded. Sins of the heart ought to be confessed to God alone, as you and Him alone know what takes place in your heart. Sins against someone else, they need to be confessed to that individual alone. Sometimes publicly, if it's in the case of slander or other sins that were committed in public, sometimes the confession needs to be made publicly. But he says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. The will of God for us is that if we have offended others, it's always on us to go and make it right. Matthew 5, 23 and 26 through 26 tells us to confess in this way. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. This is talking about a case where we are the offender. If your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And there's also the exhortation, if you have been offended by others, you are to go and make that right. The scripture, whichever end it's on, whether you're the one who's offended or you're the one who has been offended, then you are to go and make it right, to confess. If you have been offended by others, you are to go and make it right. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. You're seeking a confession at this point. So whether we've offended and we know that somebody has something against us, we're to go and confess that. If we know that a brother or sister has sinned against us, we're to go and to seek a confession. Not for their humiliation, but for the sake of our souls, that we might confess our sins to one another, pray for one another, that God will hear our prayers. The revealed will of God for us is whatever side we're on, the responsibility is ours to go to each other, to confess, to seek confession. The righteous person, the prayer of a righteous person that we're going to get to, they have a right relationship with God and with others. There's no such thing as a person who's right with God and yet does not seek forgiveness from others. Well, I'm good with God, so it doesn't matter how my relationships are with other people. No, we want to have a clear conscience before God, and that concerns our relationships with other people. If we've done wrong, we confess it. We desire to have as much as lies within us be at peace with all men. If God would hear our prayers to bless us, we must pray according to His will and be forgiving as He is forgiving. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, as the Catechism kids recently went through in the Lord's Prayer. He says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. Instead of lusting for power via the ministerial office, there's to be a concern for one another that manifests itself in the form of praying for one another in love. And this time, it's not just the elders who are called to pray, but the Jewish first fruits are called to pray for each other. No doubt your elders need prayer too, but in this case of healing, they're to pray for one another. God's ear is not only inclined to hear the elders of the church, as if the pastors are the only ones that have a hotline with God. But the Jewish first fruits are called to pray. God's ear is not even only especially inclined to hear the elders of the church. Pastors have no special access to God that the saints do not have. We're all made priests before God. Nobody has any special access to the throne of heaven. And how grateful we are to be forgiven will manifest itself in the form of prayers. We ask God to be merciful to those whom have been merciful to us. If we've been healed physically and especially spiritually, we desire that for others. So we go and we confess, we seek confession, and we pray for one another that we might be a pure and holy people. He says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. And we touched on this some last week. There are times of great physical distress ought to turn us to looking within to see whether there be any wicked way in us. There are many diseases that are results of sin. We want to know if there's any unconfessed sin that we need to go make right with somebody else, or that we need to make right with the Lord. Before I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was under terrible stress and stomach ulcers and all this, and couldn't sleep, didn't want to eat, and it was just a guilty conscience is bad for your health. My mother-in-law is fond of saying, and she's not here, so I can quote her without embarrassing her, but she says, and she's absolutely right, that we are a person that is a body and a soul, and what happens to one has an effect on the other. And so if we have a guilty conscience, that is unhealthy. So confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. They are so connected that what happens to one affects the other. Romans 8, 5, and 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Our bodies are at peace when we trust in the Lord, and there's not this anxiety and the blood pressure gets up and all these things. But when we trust in the Lord, there is a peace, there is a calming that comes with that. And so again, James calls us to use means, the means of confessing sin and intercessory prayer. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. If you will not forgive those who have sinned against you, you do not care about their souls or about the honor of the God that they have sinned against. This God who cares primarily for the soul. Why should we expect Him to heal us if we are have a light view of sin, have a light view of His holiness, have a light view of the concern for the souls of others? If you don't care about forgiveness, whether it's you that's in need of it or your brother or sister, you don't care about their soul. If you don't care about their soul, why would you expect God to care about your body and seeking healing? It's not that the body is less important than the soul, but it's we have no right to ask God for something when we withhold something from somebody else. God may be inflicting us that we will go and confess, that we will go make right what needs to be made right. So he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Again, that's a person who's right with God, right with his fellow man. Unconfessed sin that leads to sickness means at least that you're not right with God, maybe that you're not right with your fellow man also. In such cases, we need our brothers and sisters who are righteous to pray over us. Does God ever hear the prayers of the unrighteous? Well, yes. When we cry out for God to save us, we are unrighteous and we are pleading for the righteousness of Christ to be on us. And so, yes, God does hear that prayer, the first real prayer we ever pray. Lord, save me. I'm unrighteous altogether. James does not write here, the prayer of a sinless person has great power. It certainly does. Every time Jesus Christ prayed, he prayed according to the will of God and it was answered. He's the only sinless person that's ever prayed. Read John 17, the sinless God man praying to God the Father. James doesn't write, it's just those that are the bold, those who are just reckless in approaching the throne of grace and making demands of God. It's not the eloquent. The Pharisees would have liked that with their heaping up of vain phrases. It was the eloquent, so their prayers they thought inclined God's ear. It's not those who pray when they're emotionally stable. Well, I'm in the right frame of mind to do it. It's not those who are ecstatic, just off the rails, praying in tongues and the modern idea of tongues, which is nothing close to the biblical tongues. James says it's the prayer of the righteous person, those in Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience will many be made righteous. Those who are adopted, the sons and daughters, into the family of God, who have the righteousness of our elder brother Christ upon us, those are the prayers that God hears. If we would pray the right prayers, we must be the right person. If we want God to hear our prayers, we need to be righteous. We need to have this righteousness of Christ clothed upon us. If we would pray prayers acceptable to God, we must seek to be people that are acceptable to God. And James gives us one example of one such person. He says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. If we turn over to 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord lives, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Elijah is predicting, he's announcing the judgment of God over the land of Israel. Wicked King Ahab has turned Israel to Baal worship. Baal is the god, supposedly, of rain and fertility. So just as the Lord in the plagues overthrew the gods of Egypt and showed that they were no gods, here he's going to judge Israel for their idol worship and show that Baal is no god at all. And so the Lord withholds the rain, announces this to King Ahab through the prophet Elijah. And Elijah, among the Jews, the Jewish first fruits to whom James is writing, he was something of a superhero figure to them. Elijah was one, if we read through 1 Kings, we see that he called down fire from heaven upon a wet altar before slaughtering 450 prophets of Baal single-handedly. Elijah was one who heard the still small voice of God, the rocks, the earthquake, the fire, the wind, and was fed by angels, fed by ravens. He raised a widow's dead son to life. He outran an earthly king's chariot and eventually was taken up to heaven by the heavenly king's chariot. Elijah had some ministry to Israel. He was an amazing figure. And even though the Jews would have considered Elijah a super saint, he too was a sinner saved by grace. He was a righteous man. He had a nature like ours. He was still a man, still redeemed, but righteous by the shed blood of Christ that we stand in need of too. He had the same new nature as every saint, new creature in Christ. And James calls us here to imitate Elijah. James calls us to imitate Elijah and not to perform miracles as Elijah did, not to eat with ravens. If you want to take your picnic lunch to the park and eat with them, that's fine. But not in the sense that Elijah did. Not to call down fire from heaven or try to outrun chariots or anything. How does James call us to imitate Elijah, this super saint? By being faithful and fervent in prayer is how James calls us to imitate Elijah. This righteous man stood in the presence of God, as we read, and he prayed according to the will of God. And this righteous man's prayers were answered. He is an example for us. If we look, if you're still in 1 Kings, turn over a page or two. Look at verse 42 of chapter 18. Verse 42 of 1 Kings 18. Well, back up to verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, where he just defeated the prophets of Baal in this showdown. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again," seven times. And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. The Lord answered the Lord answered Elijah's prayer for rain. And this is an encouraging example to us. We think of how often do I pray? Most Christians are convicted, even thinking at the frequency of our prayers, but to be convicted over even the fervency of our prayers. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The Lord answered the prayer to withhold the rain. He answered the prayer to give it again. And this should encourage us to pray fervently to the Lord. And in his final word to the Jewish first fruits, James writes in verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Here he again writes, my brothers, for the final time, that word adelphoi in the Greek, that means from the same womb, brothers and sisters. He says, if anyone among you wanders. The Greek word here for wanders is planao, from which we get our word planet, that we refer to the wandering luminaries. If anyone among you wanders, where there is a desire to confess sin, to forgive sin, there is a desire for purity among the church body. And that desire for purity will also be seen in bringing back one who is strayed into impurity, into sin. There's a love and a concern and a care and a regard for this soul, just as there is when there's sin that separates us. We go, we make it right. We confess, we forgive, whatever part is our responsibility, and we go and we seek the one who has wandered from the truth. Because the truth is the only thing you can wander from. Either you have the truth or you're wandering from it. James says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. And in his letter, we've looked at together, James has outlined many sins in the first century church that the present day church is still fighting against to this day, because we have a similar nature like Adam. We sin against the Lord. We rebel against the Lord until he saves us. We hate the Lord and we don't obey him, don't love him as we ought. So the sins James has outlined, we could go back and count some up. Double-mindedness, trusting in riches, being quick to speak and slow to hear, hearing the word but not doing it, being friends with the world, living without respect to God's sovereignty, just living as practical atheists, swearing, having an unbridled tongue, and a dead faith without works. And the last time that Pastor James addresses his brethren, his brothers and sisters, it's with a word of encouragement to keep on the straight and narrow path, that straight and narrow path that leads to life, that few find. The broad way leads to destruction. Many find it. It's broad. It's easy to see. But the straight and narrow path encourages them, stay on it, not to wander. What to do with one who does? If anyone among you wanders from the truth, he writes, it's not enough to say we believe the truth. That's not enough. We must live the truth we say we believe. Jesus Christ is the true vine, and we are grafted into him that we might bear fruit, that we would have something more than just an empty confession. Well, I believe God, I believe the Bible, I believe I'm saved. There must be a fruitful life, a walking the straight and narrow path, keep desiring to obey the Lord, keeping his commandments, worshiping him. Indeed, the point, it's not enough to say we believe the truth, we must live the truth we say we believe. That has been the point that Pastor James has been driving this whole letter. This is how you live the Christian life. This is how you walk the Christian walk. He writes a letter to the Jewish first fruits, not on what to believe, just merely doctrine, but how to act as a Christian, how to follow after Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you wander from Him, there is no life, there is no truth, only eternal death. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, this is referring to a Christian that has wandered. He's calling them to bring them back to the truth, which presupposes they were there prior to their wandering. So this is about recovering a backslider. This is not someone who is an unbeliever, but this is someone who is apostatizing, who is apostatizing at worst, backsliding at best. They're to be called back. You cannot come back to somewhere you've never been before. So there's a need on the people of those, need on the part of the people of those still in the truth to go and recover this one, reclaim the one who has wandered. Yes, we know the shepherd seeks his sheep, but he has us as his agents here to help do this work of reconciliation, this ministry. An apostate is someone who will leave the faith and will never return. And those are some of the worst sinners against God, or those who have had tasted of the heavenly things and yet turned against God. And so it's a grave danger to see someone who has been in the worship of God, who has professed a faith, who has seemingly walked with God for a time and then turned and left it all. Those souls will face a great judgment on Judgment Day. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. There will be some tares that grow up among the wheat, but who are not God's elect, who are not His children, that will ultimately turn. And when they turn, you should not desire to follow them. That should drive you all the more to walk the straight and narrow and to go call them back to walking the straight and narrow path with you, not from a place of superiority, but from a desire to see their soul restored to the Lord, to see their sins covered, to restore them to the Lord and save them from this eternal death. Let him know, verse 20, that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Whose soul is in question here? Is it the soul of the restorer or the restored? Well, the Greek is somewhat ambiguous. It could be either. A surface reading, I think, would seem to be the one who has come back from his wandering, that he has been saved from death. To continue wandering would certainly bring eternal death. So to come back to the straight and narrow, to repent and be reconciled with God and your brothers and sisters would certainly fit with that. Of course, the on the part of the restorer, as long as he calls wanderers back to walk the straight and narrow he's on, by walking that straight and narrow by the grace of God, his soul will be kept from eternal death as well. And indeed, it's only by the grace of God that we persevere in the faith. We believe that God, who has started a work in us, will continue that work, and it's by grace, and we give thanks for that. But we have responsibilities along the way. One of those is we're called to keep on this path and to call others back, to restore those who have wandered, which presupposes we are not wandering ourselves. We're not the blind leading the blind, stumbling into ditches on either side of the way. Paul wrote something similar to the church in Galatia. In Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Not in a, you stupid fool, what are you doing going off? But restore them in a spirit of gentleness, compassion, even as the good shepherd is compassionate toward the wandering sheep. He picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries the sheep home. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And he also says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's easy to see others break away from the Lord, and they're going off, and they're enjoying worldliness, and they've cast off their legalism for antinomianism, and now they're free and they're enjoying all the pleasures of sin. Call them back, and if they will not come, then let them enjoy their sins on the way to hell. It's all they've got. You do your part, you call them back. call them back. If they won't come, then leave them to the Lord. Not only, Douglas Moo comments, not only should the readers of James do the works he has written, they should be deeply concerned to see that others do them also. We know what wandering is. James has written to us, this is how a Christian lives. Someone's not living this way, they're wandering. There are those who are walking the straight and narrow, and there are those who are drifting. We're on one of two paths. There's no one foot on one path, one on another. Either someone is being more conformed to the image of Christ, or they're being more conformed to the image of the world. And if you notice someone who is being more conformed to the image of the world, then go to them in love and warn them and say, "You know, I'm detecting you're growing cold to the things of the Lord, and you seem to really be warming up to these worldly ideas." Ask them. Go in concern for their soul and confront them about these things. It's not that we're being legalistic. We're calling them to obey God. Nothing legalistic about that. Legalistic is when we call them to obey man-made rules and all other nonsense that man concocts to make religions because he doesn't like God's religion. But it's that we're warning them. There's some coldness here. There's some deadness here. There's some wandering. There's a lust for the world. There's a coldness to God. Christians, it's our job to call these souls back. A Christian should never say, "It was not my place to judge someone." We're called to identify a wanderer and bring them back. We are to cast a judgment on their conduct. Either they're walking with God or they're in love with the world. There's no third place for them to be. We are to judge character and we are to call them back if they have wandered from the Lord. James has said, here's a letter on how to act as a Christian. If anyone deviates from it, they need restoring. We have a standard. We can know if somebody is wandering or not. We're not in the dark about these things. God has given us His law. He's given us His word. He set forth, this is my law, do it and live. Don't do it and die. These things are clear to us. It's never loving to let someone continue on in their sin. You may think, well, but I love them too much to confront them. They don't love them at all. The soul that loves them will confront them. And the souls that I love deepest are the ones that confront me. Yes, it stings, burns like fire, whatever analogy you want to use. But boy, I sure love them after it. After the Lord works on me and uses my brothers and sisters to call me out of sin and by His grace puts them in my way and works on me. I love those people the more for what they've done, not the less. And I need brothers and sisters while I'm here in this church because I'm counting on you guys. If I wander, please somebody bring me back. That's why God puts us in a church body so we have brothers and sisters who will do this act of love and call us back if we stray. The person who loves your soul the most is the one who desires to see your soul spared from the wrath to come by warning you of the consequences of your sin because it always has consequences. David's finding this out. We're seeing in 2 Samuel, sin always has consequences. It has a rippling effect that touches more lives than our own, reaps some mighty bad fruit from our sin. The true brother or sister is going to be the one coming and warning you. If they let you carry on in your sin, that's somebody that doesn't love you. And so James comes to the end of his lone epistle. The first of the New Testament writings. He wrote this letter so they would know how to live a Christian life, how to walk the narrow path of obedience before the Lord. And his symphony all along that he has been highlighting different aspects of the Christian life has been practical Christianity. And he could not have ended on a more practical note. Restore the one who's wandered. Do you know someone wandering? Be that one soul that stands between them and hell and call them back to the Lord. That's our duty before God, to bring the wandering one back, to see their multitude of sins covered by forgiving the restored wanderer, keeping them from committing any further sins, covering up what might have been, bringing them back to the Savior who his blood cleanses us from all sin, the Apostle John tells us. Our sin is cast to the depths of the sea, as the prophet Micah said. We desire to see souls reconciled to God. We're not here just to to be saved and then hang on for dear life and go to be with the Lord. We're called to see souls saved. We're called to do the ministry of reconciliation. As John MacArthur says, that one thing we won't do in heaven, we're to be preoccupied with here. The ministry of reconciliation, seeing souls reconciled to God. And yes, there are heathens out there that need the gospel. And so we go do missions and we go do evangelism. We witness to those in our social circles. We go do street preaching. We witness to these people because they are lost and they need the Lord every bit as much as we do. And yet there are those in our midst that we need to be concerned for too. Those who wander. Those who wander from the truth. Because every day that we live, we are either drawing nearer to the Lord or we are falling more in love with the world. Every single day. And so those who fall in love with the world and drift away from church, church is an easy thing to let go of. You start coming less and less and less, and then you find your Bibles opened less and less and less, and you converse with the people of God less and less and less, and before you know it, you don't love the Lord at all. We've cast off the means of grace. So, brothers and sisters, let us love one another enough to restore those who wander. And for those whose heart is set to do evil, they're in the Lord's hands. They're in the Lord's hands. The Lord does not guarantee success. The one who is restored, a multitude of sins is covered, and we rejoice in that. But there are going to be those who apostatize. Paul named some in his own ministry. John said, they left us because they were not of us. Not all will continue. But while it's called today, we're to encourage one another in the faith and to call back any who seem to wander. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are grateful that you put us in a church body. We are grateful that we have your word and your law. We pray that you would help us to know it, to walk by it. Lord, give us hearts that are concerned for your honor, for the integrity of your law, that it is kept and followed. And help us, Lord, to encourage those who have wandered to come back to you, to exhort them, to warn them of their sins. Lord, if there be in any of us an inclination to wander from your truth, oh Lord, would you send us brothers and sisters to be in our way, to turn us back, to stand between us and hell and to warn us. Oh Lord, oh that you would not let us perish and mock you, us who have been called, who have grown up in your church, around your word, who have made professions of faith, Lord. Let those be true professions and not empty ones. We pray that each day, Lord, you would draw us nearer to you, that you would sanctify us, make us more holy, and take away, Lord, our appetites for the world, our lust for sin. We pray that you would forgive us of these things, cover the multitude of sins that we commit each day, Lord, that we might be a holy people, that we might be right with you, that we might be right with one another, that we might bring more glory and more honor to your name. For you are worthy, O Lord. We pray that you would help us to bear in mind the things that you require of us, that James has outlined in this epistle, that we would have a testimony before the world, that we follow the high King of heaven and earth, and we fear him, and we love him, and we worship him. Oh, that you would give us grace, Lord, to stay on the straight and narrow path, for it's only by your grace that we've come this far, and it's only by your grace we'll go the rest of the way. So it's for that grace we pray. Amen.